Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ. We hope today that you will take a Bible out and follow along with us. Make sure that what we are teaching is true to God's Word. We have, of course, the example of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, who were commended because they received the Word with all readiness of mind, but it says they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And we need to do that. We need to investigate, particularly, friends, if we're listening to a religious sermon, someone speaking, addressing a spiritual topic, and we hear them say something that sounds unfamiliar to us. They're using, to borrow an old Bible phrase, the language of Ashdod. They're not using the language of Scripture, and we recognize that, and that's a good time to do the investigation. Go back, check the passages, make sure that's what's said. So, error can be so subtle. It can be added to truth. This is what often happens. I think the more effective errors are errors that are attached. They are embedded in truth, and they slip by people. The radar doesn't go off, and maybe people think, oh, surely he wouldn't be off on that. But then we don't recognize what we're hearing. Well, do what the Bereans did and investigate the Scriptures and find out what is the truth. That's what we want you to do. If you hear me say something that sounds unfamiliar to you, it sounds contrary to the Scriptures, check out those references. And that's why I give you the book, chapter, and verse references. Number one, we're not trying to hide anything. That's pretty obvious. We would not give you, in these lessons, book, chapter, and verse references for what we're saying if we were trying to hide something. That would be foolish. That's why quite often what you actually see and practice with a lot of the false teachers out there is that they use no book, chapter, and verse reference. Sometimes you'll hear them use a book, chapter, and verse reference, but then, of course, they cite only a piece, only a portion of the text, and thus they ignore the context. That also can be very dangerous. When we do our investigations, make sure we're considering the context of what it is that we're reading. So we hope you'll do that, and we would appreciate it if you would let us know if you, after such an investigation of something that we have said, if you've determined that what we have said is untrue, that it is inconsistent, incompatible with what the Bible teaches, we would love for you to let us know. We encourage you also to come and meet with us. We meet for our Bible study this morning and every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for Bible classes. 10 o'clock for worship services, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock for worship, and also Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. I want this morning to take a look at some standards of authority, some areas that are accepted often as acceptable standards of authority for religious people, and just a simple little look at a few passages will help us to see the danger in that. I was going to look at some areas given the what's happening going on in the news with the selection of a new Catholic Pope, and so I want to look at some of the concepts that go all the way back to the papacy and maybe even a little bit earlier. Before I do that, I think one of the most dangerous areas for where error is propagated, and people say things and because of the people who said it, we're simply expected to believe it. And that has to do with the scientists. You know, there are some great scientists out there who believe in God. They believe that the things that they are studying, the elements, the various things, physics, all of those things, are the result of God's handiwork. And so they can do nothing but good in helping people as they explore, as they reach conclusions using their processes to determine what is truth and what is not. So there's some great good that can come from these people who are in the scientific field, who believe in God, who believe in the Bible. But I'm afraid that there are just too many of them who are atheists, and usually they are evolutionist. And they end up somehow being called the experts. You know, that's what people said about Carl Sagan, like he was the standard of truth when it came to the universe. He has passed on. Some of the people who were leading in those fields have passed on. But I want us to think about how people typically do this. They will think, these men are obviously experts. We must listen to them. They must be right. Well, in the Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul said, Timothy, he's addressing this epistle, of course, and the next one, the second Timothy letter to Timothy directly, said, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you, avoiding profane and empty talk and contradictions of knowledge falsely so-called. Some give themselves out as experts in these, he said in verse 21. Some give themselves out as experts in these and have deviated from the faith. Grace be with you. And as I read that, and particularly verse 21, you know, you have the idea of science or knowledge falsely so called. That's a compelling statement in verse 20. And by the way, have we not seen that to be true in so many cases? Isn't it amazing how many things so-called scientists, sometimes medical scientists, government officials, government administrators had wrong about COVID? It is truly amazing how many things. They don't like to talk about these things. A lot of people are very happy to do so, and I'm glad they're doing the work that they're doing, because we need to have proper grounding in case something like this happens again, and I'm assuming that it probably will. So we need to learn a little bit here. We need to not be so vulnerable to what someone says merely because they call themselves a scientist or an expert. An expert, 1 Timothy 6:21. So sometimes, and many things that have been called science, many things that are called science, or people claim they have been scientifically proven, have been disproved later. Many, many things. What about verse 21 when he said, some give themselves out as experts in these, or in these fields, or in these matters? They just say they are the standard. I always think of Dr. Fauci, when he basically claimed to be science. He just claimed to be the science. So he claimed to be the expert. And so many others like him in the past in other areas in regard to other matters, not just COVID, where they were supposed to be the experts. And sadly, people put their faith, their trust in people who are recognized as being experts. The problem really comes, you know, and this can be problematic on a number of levels, but the real problem comes when this drifts over into the realm of religion. And now, all of a sudden, we have certain people who set themselves up as the experts. They're not doing what we do every week on this radio program and direct you to what the Bible actually says about things. They're not. They don't want you to do that. They are the experts. So they don't want you to learn something that would teach you, that would inform you that the so-called experts are not so expert after all, would they? They wouldn't want you to become that informed, that knowledgeable on that subject. And so they don't appeal to the standard. They don't appeal to thus saith the Lord. They don't read from the Bible or cite Bible passages in the realm of religious matters. They just don't do it. And so I want you to think about the danger in this. There's always someone who is setting himself forth as being an expert in some area. We see this with the orator Tertullus in the book of Acts. You see this with other people that we, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. They basically are claiming expert status when it comes to these things. And Paul would talk about some false teachers when he wrote Timothy in the second epistle who were in this category. They had deviated from the truth. What were they the experts on? Oh, they were the experts on the resurrection. At least that's what they claimed to be. They said, now, the resurrection has already taken place. Verse 18, 2 Timothy 2. Paul said these men were teaching that the resurrection, they deviated from the truth. That's the expression that we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 21 in that passage. It talks about the experts. It says they deviate from the truth. Well, that's what he said about these men. They've deviated from the truth. And that's because they professed to be experts in the resurrection. They said it's already taken place. Now, what did Paul say about the consequences of that doctrine? He said they're overturning the faith of some. They're overturning faith. Be careful about the experts. You know, there's a group of people that Jesus talked about constantly. Jesus talked a lot about the Pharisees and the scribes, and he talked sometimes about the Sadducees. But particularly in Matthew chapter 6, he targeted those who were of the class of the Pharisees, and he said they had various practices that they were engaged in. But he said that all of these were really so that they could be seen and recognized by men. Matthew chapter 6 and the first several verses there, things that related to their giving. They would give in front of people so that they could be seen as giving. When they fasted, they would arrange their hair in a way and their faces in a way so that it looked like they were really taking it hard, that it was really hard on them. And when it came to their praying, they would pray to be seen of men. And Jesus rebuked them. But these men set themselves forth, and particularly the Sanhedrin Council, backing them, working with them. They really set themselves forth as being the experts in certain fields. I think immediately of Matthew chapter 15. When the Pharisees saw that the disciples of Jesus did not wash their hands before eating. And you remember, they challenged this practice. They said, why do your disciples transgress the elders' tradition? You know, what else you could say there? Why are they not doing what the experts said about this? And of course, Jesus rebuked them and demonstrated to them how they were actually violating the direct word of God. Direct instructions of Scripture with regard to some of their practices. So, on the one hand, the Pharisees were concerned that the disciples of Jesus were violating the traditions of the elders. And Jesus said, you ought to be a little more concerned about violating the laws of the God of heaven and earth. You ought to be more concerned about that. You ought to be more concerned about not following the Scriptures. Incidentally, let me make a point here for those who have been deceived into, I think is the best way to put this, because most people just don't really think about it or understand what's going on when they hear preachers talk about this. They just assume that the preacher is right. Some people, or too many people, have been led to believe that the Pharisees were wrong because they were scrupulous keepers of the Mosaical law. That they were just so careful in that, and that they were not supposed to be so careful. That sounds silly just to say it. But some believe that that's why the Pharisees were condemned by Jesus. No, friends, the Pharisees were condemned because they did not do what God instructed. They did not respect the reasons for doing the things that they were to do. For example, when it came to prayer, when it came to giving, the reason was not to make yourself look good in the front of other people. That's what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees, in Matthew 6, and I would encourage anyone to read Matthew chapters 5 and 6, and Matthew chapter 23. If you were to read those three chapters, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 23, you would not conclude that the Pharisees were condemned because of their meticulous keeping of the law of Moses. They were not meticulous keepers of the law of Moses. Jesus said they were hypocrites. They were hypocrites all through. You see that in Matthew 23. You see it in Matthew 6. Jesus said they were hypocrites, and he said that they taught things that were based upon tradition. He made that observation in Matthew chapter 15. So we want to be very careful about these things. But my point is, in thinking of 1 Timothy 6 and verse 21 for our purposes today, they think of themselves as being experts. Is that not exactly like modern day religious theologians? Theologians, and I like the word theologian. In essence, in reality, every Christian at least ought to be a theologian. A theologian is one who studies God. He studies God. He studies the concept of God, the nature of God. He ought to be one who studies the commandments of God, the promises of God, things that are to be believed, as well as things that are to be obeyed. He ought to be like that. So we shouldn't make fun of theologians, but sadly too many so-called theologians, the professional class, the professors, and all of those, too many of those are considered to be experts in religion. And people will turn to them for religious guidance. And what are they ignoring? They're ignoring the Scriptures. Jesus made that so clear in Matthew chapter 15, that actually what the Pharisees were guilty of was abandoning the Word of God. They were guilty of canceling God's Word, how one translation puts it in Matthew 15 and verse 6. By their traditions, by their policies that they were imposing upon other people because they saw themselves as the experts, they were actually, Jesus said, canceling or nullifying, the old King James says, nullifying the Word of God by exalting their traditions. So let's be careful about that. One other area where we see this so much in the expert is back to the science and scientist and those things. Those are actually connected there. That seems to be the point in context. The experts that Paul's talking about in that context in 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21. But I want to think about that just a little bit today, because too many people today put their confidence in scientists when it comes to subjects like evolution and things like that. And so many suppositions are out there, so many speculations, and so many things are believed by people merely because an evolutionary scientist said that it must be true. We need to be very careful about that. Let's consider all other possibilities. Let's consider all of the possibilities. So it could be an expert. That becomes a false standard of authority. Paul said they deviate from the faith, and that's something that we do not want to do. We will lose our souls if we depart from the faith. What else do we see? I made a point in a sermon the other day, listening to an advisor, a person who is called in on, he's sort of a commentator, on questions of religion, and particularly questions for Catholics or about the Catholic religion in the news. And he was called in, and I heard him answer a question. He was talking about how Pope Francis was more liberal and that many in Catholicism were hoping that a pope would be selected who leaned more to conservatism and what the Bible teaches. And I found that fascinating because I have been, all of my preaching life, calling for people to go back to the Bible. Just find out what the Scriptures teach on a thing. If you're interested in a particular subject, let's throw one out. Let's say abortion. Let's say homosexuality. Just go to the Scriptures, see what they say, and that should be your position, and that should be my position. Let the Scriptures be our exclusive guide of faith and practice. I have said that thousands of times in my preaching life. And so this particular fella sounded a little bit like that. He was saying he hoped that they would get a pope who went back to the Scriptures for authority. Now, I found that a little bit interesting coming from a Catholic that he would recommend that, though I'm glad he did. I appreciate it, and I applaud him for making that giving that suggestion that that's what should be done. However, I remember also having a written exchange with a Catholic many years ago, and we were talking about how authority is established and how it is applied. And I kept using the Bible, and I kept citing Bible passages that show that the Scriptures constitute our guide of faith and practice. Passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, they make that point. The Scriptures must be our guide of faith and practice. And he said no. He said no, actually there are two other sources of authority. He agreed with me that the Scriptures are necessary. He said, but that's only one of the sources. And then he said, you must also follow the practices of the church. Now, of course, he was talking about the Catholic Church. And it made me think, what if people had used for their standard of authority the practices of the churches in the New Testament? You know, I went over a few of the practices of the churches, first century churches, in a radio program recently, and we talked about some things that churches had accepted that God did not accept. The churches accepted them, but God didn't accept them. We talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What about a brother in the church practicing sexual immorality, specifically taking into a sexual relationship his father's wife? And it's called fornication by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. The church at Corinth had accepted this man in his sin. First couple of verses. You don't have to read hardly at all in 1 Corinthians 5 before you read that. You'll read that the church at Corinth had accepted this man. They were puffed up. They were proud of their religious tolerance. They were proud of their willingness to tolerate a man who was just basically practicing fornication with everybody's knowledge. And so Paul rebuked the church at Corinth and said, no, you should, rather than being proud of your tolerance of this sin, he said, what you should have done was mourned. You should have mourned because this man had done this deed. He said, you should have taken disciplinary action. You should have rebuked this man. You should have taught this man. You should have, and then if he didn't repent, you should withdraw from him or discipline him. You should discipline him by basically disassociation in regard to social matters. He said specifically, with such a one, do not eat. In verses 9 and 11 are very instructive on that. But with such a one, know not to eat. So he instructed the church at Corinth to not accept this man. So wait a minute. That sounds like the church at Corinth was accepting something that was sinful. So is the church the standard, or is God's Word the standard? Well, God's Word was the standard. We studied many examples of this. You know, I think particularly of the five of the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Five of them that were rebuked. And Paul, John was told to tell the Ephesian church that if they did not repent, their candlestick of their lampstand of divine recognition would be removed. They would no longer be an acceptable church. Well, wait a minute. I wonder if when it comes to practicing love and having a spirit of love, I wonder if we should follow the example of the church at Ephesus. No. They were sinning. They were wrong. They needed to repent of that. What about when it comes to, with open arms, accepting various false doctrines? We already saw a passage on this. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 21, it warned about those who would deviate from the faith. The sad thing is they became experts in those matters and would cause others to deviate from the faith, as we noticed with the two in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So I want you to think about something. With regard to moral issues, Corinth, with regard to doctrinal issues, we think of the churches of Asia, a couple of them. Are those churches the standard of righteousness? Is any church the standard of righteousness? The standard of authority? No, the church is not. No church is. No denomination of churches is. Non-denominational churches are not. Because what is the standard of authority is God's Word. God's Word. And then the guy said, he told me that one other, of course, important thing that was a standard of authority to determine right and wrong was the Pope. Now, you know, you ought to do a study of the popes, the history of the popes of Rome, and see about the character of some of those. Would you say that all of them were qualified to be standards of authority? They talk about the Pope speaking ex cathedra when he speaks from his throne in Rome. When he speaks, it's like the voice of God. You know, I remember the last time somebody said that. I read about it in the New Testament in Acts chapter 12. And the man who accepted that applause, accepted that praise of being one who was like God when he spoke, died. He was eaten of worms and died. That was Herod. Back in Acts chapter 12. Now, we need to be very careful about that. When it comes to who, and what about this thing that they always talk about? You know that the Pope is the vicar of Christ. He is in the place of Christ. He is Christ on earth, basically. Well, but what does Ephesians 5 and verse 23 say about who is the head of the church? People say, well, the Pope is the head of the church. Pope is the head of the church. He's just the head of the church on earth. He's the earthly head of the church. Wrong. Christ is the head of the church on earth. Christ is in heaven, but he's the head of the church. That is, people who make up the church who are alive and on the earth. He's also, according to Hebrews chapter 12, the head of people who were members of the church but have died and are existing right now just in spirit, awaiting the resurrection. Christ is the head of the church. No verse in the Bible is any clearer than Ephesians 5:23. Paul said Christ is the head of the church. So we have to be careful about when men, various positions rise up and assume to be standards of authority for us, or like I said, the church. There are some other things I want us to look at, so there will be a part two of this, some areas where it can be very dangerous for us to allow God's word to be supplanted when it comes to determining what is right from what is wrong. Hope you'll tune in then. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.